In your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 4. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Stephen Charnock helps us to introduce the sermon this afternoon or this morning. Your services please him. A new spirit, a new beauty is added to all your addresses. A new creature prays not as before, hears not as before. He refers all to God. There is a brokenness instead of pride. Every sacrifice is washed in contrition, a zeal of spirit. A heavenly warmth, a sweet and delightful savor ascends up to him. It is you only that with grace serve him acceptably, with such godly fear and frame wherein he takes a pleasure. Well, Mr. Charnock there would have us know that the prayer of the wicked is sin, abomination, that when we offer up unto God these spiritual sacrifices, we offer them from that principle of a new heart through the mediation of Christ, and it is only in that way that they are acceptable. So last week we looked at three of those offerings, if you'll remember. We spoke generally, first of all, on spiritual sacrifices and Peter's text, and we remembered Isaiah 66, 1 through 4, that obedience coupled with faith was what was required even in days of more costly sacrifices. From Jeremiah 7, we said, or we let the prophet speak when he said, I didn't command your fathers to offer sacrifices to me when I brought them out of Egypt. What I commanded them was, hear my voice and obey me. Right? Well, he did command sacrifices. What is Jeremiah doing? He's using a rhetorical device to tell us what was truly important. Right? So, we also talked about those spiritual sacrifices that have always been offered by God's people. We just read about them in Psalm 69. We also sung about them in Psalm 27. There was a spiritual sort of sacrifice that went up to God in the days even of the Old Testament when the temple yet stood. In fact, the Lord prepared them for the taking away of those physical sacrifices by giving them a synagogue all throughout their lands to come to week by week and to worship the Lord there and to offer those spiritual sacrifices even in those days when the temple yet stood. Now that that temple has been torn down and the Lord will not be worshiped in that way anymore, he has emphasized or cried up, if you will, those spiritual sacrifices that we as a kingdom of priests offer to the Lord. So that was the introduction. Then we looked at three particular offerings last week. Do you remember what they were? The first was we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The second was we spoke of thanksgiving or praise, prayer to God and so on as sacrifices that we offer from all over the Psalter, right? And then third, we spoke of charity done to the household of faith, right? Charity done to the household of faith. And I wanted to say another word on this before we move on. We were looking at Hebrews 13, 16 when we said that, right? So we can turn over there for a moment. It's a fascinating thing to recall the history of what's going on there, right? The apostle is writing to Hebrew Christians who for all of their life were used to sacrifices being offered at the temple of God. And he will tell them, notice in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So to be of service to others, to serve them for Christ Jesus' sake, to offer that cold cup of water in the name of a disciple, or to provide for someone's need within the household of faith, that is also spoken of as a sacrifice unto God. We do need to be careful when we think about this, however, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul will tell us in the 6th chapter of Galatians to do good to all men, especially those that are of the household of faith. And why do you think he said that? Well, because he, like other apostles, are concerned about the enemies of the gospel, and we're not in the habit of giving arms or help to our enemies in that kind of sense. Now, personal enemies, of course. If your enemy is hungry, Romans 12, quoting from Proverbs 3, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. That is, you'll burn down his anger against you. Right? So we get that. Personal enemies, we do good to them, personally. But with regard to the church and what she does, with regard to the sacrifices of God's people, we want to be careful there. Let's turn to 2 John for a moment. Second John, there's only one chapter, obviously. So chapter 1, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So with regard to those that are overt or objectively judged as enemies of God, we don't give them that kind of help and comfort. That's not a sacrifice to God at that point. That is not in service of Christ and his kingdom. In fact, John goes so far as to say, don't even bid them Godspeed. If you do so, you're partaking of their evil deeds. Maybe a little bit of historical context will help you to understand this. In those days, there were many that were sent out, and they went into towns, and they would go into the synagogue, and they would preach Christ there. And as they were preaching Christ, they were helped by those people that believed their word. If a synagogue believed, it became a Christian church. It was no longer a part of the Jewish system. It became a Christian church. I think that's what happened in Berea. But beyond that, if that synagogue rejected and cast out those preachers, well, then they became, what did Paul do? He and Barnabas, they dusted the dust off of their feet, didn't they? Since you judge yourselves unworthy of the kingdom of God, behold, we go to the Gentiles, right? And so then there were other roving preachers that were not preaching Christ at all. There were those Jewish vagabonds, if you will. They were roving preachers, and they were contrary to Christ. They were enemies of the gospel. And what does John say about them? Don't receive them. If they come into your city preaching, don't house them. If they don't have the doctrine of Christ, they don't have the Father either. So don't house them, and don't bid them Godspeed. They are enemies of God, enemies of Christ. It's not charity, it's not love when you further them in that evil design. So that's the point that John makes. So we want to be careful there. Although both of these scriptures are true in their own right, in their own context, and as they apply, we want to make sure to apply them rightly and cut between, right? Straightly cut between where things seem to overlap or contradict each other. Because they don't. Not one word of God contradicts another word of God. The Charlie horse is not in God's mouth, it's between our own ears. Right? Okay. So, let's move on then to the next sacrifice that the Apostle Peter will speak about. He speaks of them generally. We're going to speak of them specifically. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We want to make sure we know what our duties are as priests. We are priests unto God, every one of us. That doesn't negate a ministry, as we've shown before. But it does make us servants to God with various duties. We saw three of those duties last week. And we can take them up with joy. We can offer up ourselves as living sacrifices. We can offer up our praise with joy. And we can do good and communicate to others as a sacrifice to the Lord with joy. Let's see now the next category of offerings that we might offer. So we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we turn to verse 19. This is in the blessing that is given to Issachar, right? So verse 18, and of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There shall they offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall suck the abundance of the seas and of treasures hid in the sand. That's very interesting, isn't it? You're going to find treasures where you wouldn't expect to find them. The sacrifices of these treasures that you will give unto the Lord, they are offerings of righteousness. Beloved, we are told here that we are to give offerings of righteousness. We're going to explain that as we go here. Turn to Psalm 4 with me. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Keep going forward to Psalm 51. Verse 19, at the end of that psalm, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And finally, in Malachi chapter 8, did I say chapter 8? I meant chapter 1, verse 8. Thank you. And if ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Obviously, offerings not in righteousness. So we have looked at positively and negatively. So let's take that phrase apart, offerings of righteousness. How do we understand that term, offerings of righteousness? The first thing I'd like to tell you about offerings of righteousness is that they are offered up according to God's command. Offerings of righteousness are offered up according to God's command. We cannot offer things that God has not commanded us to offer and expect that he will be pleased with them. It's nothing other than the regular principle of worship that we've talked about many times before, but when we unpack the phrase offerings of righteousness, that is something that we must discuss. It's obviously an evil offering in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8 when they offer the broken and the lame for a sacrifice. That's not an offering of righteousness. That's an evil offering. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 30 through 32. You can turn there if you like, or you can wait just a moment and I'll read it to you. 12, 30, and 32. Take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. It's a very powerful passage. All of our Puritan forefathers cited it. It's used in our confession of faith and in our catechisms when we talk about the second commandment and acceptable worship unto God. The prior section of that chapter, verses 1 through 29, say, with a little bit of exception, speak to the worship practices of the heathen and how they worshiped their gods and what they did and how the people of God were to remain separate from all of that. And so what did they do? Well, in these last couple of verses, we saw that they worshiped sometimes by doing things that sound extremely abhorrent to us, but they were acts of devotion to their gods. The Lord says, it doesn't matter how much to your flesh, to your carnal, fallen self, that this sounds like an act of devotion. If I have not commanded it, it's not. It's something that you've done to please yourself and not me. It's not an offering I have required at your hand. And so the first thing we understand when we understand offerings of righteousness is that when we serve the Lord, we must serve him with those services that he has commanded. That's what it means to be a priest. We remember, don't we? We'll not take the time to turn there, but there were two priests in the Old Testament. We know them by the names of Nadab and Abihu. And right on the same day that the tabernacle was first put into service, they took strange fire in their censers, and they brought that before the Lord, and fire broke out from the Lord and consumed them and everything that they had with them. They were consumed by the Lord. And why were they consumed? Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. That is, when you draw near to me, you will give me the proper respect, honor, and holiness that I deserve. That's what God says. And how do we do that? The first way we do that is by offering only what he has commanded. And when we offer him up other things, what have we done? We've said, I know better than he does. You'll remember the old restaurant illustration. It's very simple, yet very clear, very direct, and very telling, isn't it? You go into a restaurant and you order your meal and you say, I'd like the bacon burger with cheese. And the waitress comes out in a few moments, 12 minutes later or so, and she brings you chicken noodle soup. And you said, that's not what I ordered. She said, I know, but I know what's better for you. And I like this better, and so should you. Well, there wouldn't be much of a tip on that bill, would it? No, because that's not good service. It's not what the patron demanded or commanded, right? Well, God receives our services and has the right to order them. Offerings of righteousness, then, are indeed, first of all, offerings that God has commanded. Let's turn to Colossians 2 and put a bow on this first movement, this first explanation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor, and the ellipsis requires only to the satisfying of the flesh. That's all it does. That's all these services do. Oh, well, if the Lord said to fast, well, then I'm going to fast every day. If the Lord said to fast, then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this for the Lord and that for the Lord, and guess who's pleased by that? When we begin worshiping in ways that God has not commanded, whether they're eccentric or outshaped, they become monstrous, the Lord is not pleased with that. That's not an offering unto Him, but it is very pleasing to the flesh, isn't it? And so those medieval, sincere yet horribly misguided men that put a flagellate on their own backs, right, punishing their sinful flesh, were actually increasing their sinful flesh. God had never commanded that. Even David, godly David, when he said, I want to build a house for the Lord, the first answer from the prophet is what? The Lord says, David, in all the time that I have dwelt with the children of Israel, I never asked them to build me a temple. Why are you asking that now? Oh, it was a good and a sincere desire. But shall we not remember that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man? The end thereof are the ways of death. Certainly Nadab and Abihu thought they were doing something good when they brought that strange fire in to the worship of God. But they were not. Certainly Uzzah thought he was doing something good when he reached out and touched the ark to steady it when the ox stumbled. Certainly he thought he was doing something good. But because they were not seeking the Lord after the due order, that is, putting the Ark of the Covenant on the shoulders of the Levites to be carried by the staves, Uzzah died before the Lord, well-meaning as he was. So these are very important things to remember. The sacrifices of righteousness, most importantly and primarily, first we say that they are things that must be commanded by God. So the commandments given by God as to how he is to be worshipped positively, and we ought never to offer those things with anything but humility. And so the second step that we want to make is that those offerings themselves that we offer, they are never offered unto God perfectly. Although the Lord says, sing psalms to me, and we sing to him. The Lord says to me, give me your heart, and we give our hearts to him. Don't we always give our hearts to the Lord with some sort of reservation? We may not even recognize it. And so we are not accepted by the Lord based on our offering of commanded elements to him. That is not the basis of our acceptation, but only because of our high priest who has perfectly offered everything to him, to God. So we must remember then that it is not our offerings that save us, but our mediator that saves us. We bring our offerings to the Lord with hearts purified by faith. They are acceptable in Jesus Christ. That's the formula by which we offer offerings of righteousness. Commanded things offered up with hearts purified by faith. Listen to what the writer in Hebrews Chapters 9 and 10 will tell us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Turn with me one page over to chapter 10. We'll begin our reading in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so in this brief passage here, in this compass of just a few verses, six, seven verses here, 19 through 25, the writer here will tell us that as priests, we draw near to God, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, bodies washed with pure water. We come into the presence of the Lord with one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, to offer up unto God those spiritual sacrifices that they may be accepted. He is, in the context of that public worship and the public actions of the priests, although we could, by way of a part for the whole, speak of our private services to God as well. So, beloved, it is impossible to offer up the sacrifices of righteousness if your hearts have not been purified by Christ. It is impossible. There were times in the Old Testament when the Lord spoke exactly to that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord is speaking to those of Jerusalem, Zion, and listen to how he characterizes them in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Well, we remember what Sodom and Gomorrah was and why they were killed by the Lord, because of the abominable works that took place in those cities. The Lord likens present-day Jerusalem in Isaiah's day to Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? What did they do? Listen, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. It's quite an accusation. What are they doing? Commanded elements. These are all commanded elements, beloved. These are things God told them to bring. But are they bringing them with hearts purified by faith? Conscience sprinkled? No, they're bringing them with bloody hands instead. Look at what it says. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you see how the Lord is bringing heart religion into these services of righteousness, these offerings of righteousness? There's another time, isn't there, when the Lord told them to shut the doors and stop offering. It was in Malachi chapter 1. We'll not take the time to read all of what it says there. We'll just remind ourselves. These vain oblations coming in. They're offering the sick and the lame and the blind. And the Lord finally says, away with all of that. If there was just one of you that would shut the doors rather than kindling fire on mine altar in vain. So, beloved, when we come to worship the Lord, if we're offering the offerings of righteousness, two things are required for that. The first is that we have that right form to offer, and that we refrain from anything that is not an offering to God, but an offering instead to our own flesh in its action. Secondly, that we take those things that God has required us to offer, and we offer them to Him with hearts purified by faith, and with all of the new-heartedness that comes along with that. Not a perfect sincerity, but a sincerity. Not a perfect contrition, but contrition. Not a perfect sorrow for sin, but sorrow for sin. Not a perfect joy, but joy. Not a perfect obedience, but obedience. Everything that shows the marks of having hearts sprinkled by faith. Remember in Acts chapter 15, Peter will stand up and talk about the days of Cornelius. And he said, the Lord put no distinction between us and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. And so if we have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, if we have not yet cast the eternal disposition of our souls upon His mighty arms, well then, like Jeremiah says, he that sacrifices an ox is as if he shed abroad swine's blood and broken a dog's neck and called it a sacrifice. Strong words, yet godly words. The Lord Himself speaks in this way to us. So we are required to offer sacrifices of righteousness. They must be then given with that kind of godly sincerity that belongs to those hearts that are purified by faith. And we don't rest on that sincerity, right? Back in my evangelical days, I remember we always said, well, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you're sincere. No, you can be sincerely wrong. You can be sincerely abominable, can't you? You can have the best of intentions and the worst of outcomes, right? Your sincerity cannot be a substitute for the righteousness of Christ, because, beloved, you will never be perfectly sincere. It's Him. He is that sweet savor that the Lord is pleased with, and then is pleased with those who are in Him offering those sacrifices. Look at Isaiah 66 with me for a moment. How do we offer sacrifices of righteousness? I said Jeremiah a moment ago. It is actually Isaiah. Listen to what Isaiah says in 66 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, and he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Moses will write on this. Moses will say, I'm okay to add drunkenness to thirst. Why? Because I've offered to God the offerings I'm supposed to offer. So I can offer my drunkenness to my thirst. I can be a drunkard if I want. I can do this and I can do that because I've got my get out of jail free card here in offering these offerings. Right? This is never what the Lord has required. Those are not offerings of righteousness. They can never be. No. To this man will I look, who is of a broken and contrite spirit that trembleth at my word. Or, in another bit of language, he who has his heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and purified by faith. We are required, beloved, to offer offerings in righteousness. So then, they must be offerings that are with a godly sincerity as well. And we see that in Proverbs 15:8 and 21:3. Another kind of description is that we worship with reverence and godly fear. That's another of the same kind of description. We see that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Let's turn there for a moment. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Up to this point in this book, we need not doubt what the apostle is talking about. He's talked about the mediation of Christ, the perfection of Christ's offering, that we draw near on the basis of Christ, that we're purified by Christ, by the shedding abroad of his blood, the washing of our bodies, and so on. We understand what he means at this point in this book, all the way down to Hebrews 12, when he says that we're worshiping God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We understand. With hearts purified by faith according to the services that God has required of us. These words speak to respect and honor toward God, a setting aside of our own preference and notion. The second of these words carries the idea of a reverent awe, the true response of saving faith toward God. The next passage I'd like to cover with you is Luke in chapter 2, verse 37. We're going to hear about a particular lady who is a good example to us all of this kind of sacrifice of righteousness. Remember those spiritual services. Now, a lady in the first century, or even before that, how much could she do toward God as a priest? Nothing. Women could not be priests. Yet, she was included under that moniker that we read in Exodus chapter 19, that she was a part of that kingdom of priests that Peter's quoting from in 1 Peter 2. And so what did she do? Look at verse 37. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. You hear that? We're anticipating here that what Dr. Luke is telling us is that this was that kind of sacrifice in righteousness. What kind of a lady was Anna? Well, I believe that in the Old Testament, there were helpers to the Levites that were the women that had dedicated themselves to perpetual service to the Lord. This lady, Anna, very interestingly, from the days of her virginity, which we might think of in those days maybe 13, 14, or 15 years of age, she married a husband and lived with him for 7 years, and then he died. So what did she do? Did she go to find another husband, raise children, live a happy life? No, she dedicated herself to the service of God instead. She presented herself at the temple of the Lord to the Levites and said, whatever you need, I'm here to help. And there were other women that did that. We call them the assembling women in the Old Testament. Those are the ones that were abused by Hophni and Phinehas. It was also that was also the service unto which Jephthah's daughter was dedicated when he dedicated her to that perpetual service after coming back from his victory over the Amalekites. So there were women that were dedicated like that to the service of God. And what did she do? She fasted and prayed night and day. And notice what kind of heart she had. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. Right? Redemption in Jerusalem, excuse me. And so she was a very godly woman. Her heart had been purified by faith, and she served the Lord in righteousness. She offered up unto him in righteousness her fastings and her prayers day and night. That is, that's an idiom for saying that was her constant practice. Notice in Acts chapter 24. Verse 14. But this I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets." Notice what the Apostle Paul says about his own ministry, that it is a liturgy unto God. The Greek word used there, as it was used of Anna, is latria, or the verb latrevo. And those two words mean priestly service unto God. So Anna offered up her priestly service unto God. Paul offered up his priestly service unto God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve," once again the Greek word latrevo, "with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul's prayers for the Roman church, which he had not seen, not visited, and his service to God and his apostleship were what? A priestly service unto God through Christ Jesus. The Greek word for that we translate liturgy is taken from that. See also Philippians 3:3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The word that is translated worship there is that same word that is used for priestly service. So, beloved, we have offerings in righteousness to offer. These offerings in righteousness are to be according to God's commandment, with hearts purified by faith. We've looked at several examples and had a lot of direction. Let's make one more application here concerning sacrifice. Do any of you remember the difference, generally speaking, the difference between a sacrifice and a sacrament? You know the difference between those two? Do you remember? In a sacrifice, we come to give. In a sacrament, we come to receive, mostly. Now, there's some overlap between those two. The Passover, for instance, was both a sacrifice and a sacrament, right? The Lord's Supper is a sacrament. It is not a sacrifice. Okay, so very interestingly then, when we think about this, we call it sacrifice because we come to give and not to receive. We come to offer services, sacrifices offered in righteousness. And they are not necessarily pleasant. At times they are costly. Sometimes, beloved, a sacrifice given to God in righteousness is going to be extremely costly. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 for a moment. Not the right passage. First Chronicles. That's it. First Chronicles, not Second Chronicles, chapter 21, verse 18. To give you the context, David had sought to number Israel to inflame his pride as king. You remember that? Okay. Even Joab, who is a questionable character, told him, "The Lord make Israel so many as he would, but, O king, do not this thing." But it says that the word of the king prevailed over the word of Joab. So verse 18, the Lord then smote David for that, and David chose to come into the hand of the Lord for 3 days, and so the Lord sent a plague among the Israelites. And there were tens of thousands of people dead in Israel because of the decision of the king. 17. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him. Hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it unto thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? The angel of the Lord is progressing through Israel, and people are dropping like flies. And David, seeing that that it is for his folly as an unrighteous leader, leading the people into pride along with him, it is as if the Lord said to him, you want to number the people? Okay, whatever you number, it's going to be less. Tens of thousands of them, you're going to have to subtract that from that number. And this humbles David. Oh, he's brought to the end of himself, and he says, Lord, I sinned, not these sheep. And so the heart of David is finally smitten with the depth of his sin. And so the Lord says, okay, go up to the threshing floor of Ornan and offer me a burnt sacrifice there. And Ornan is there, and Ornan, he sees the angel of the Lord with his four sons, and they're hiding. It's just too scary. You know, they see something that they've never seen before. They don't know what it is, except they see a drawn sword in his hand, and they want to get out of there no matter what. But when Ornan sees David, he comes and he falls down at the king's feet. And Ornan says, yeah, whatever it is you want, just take it. Make sure this goes away. Fix this, David. Whatever you need to do. Take the oxen. Take the threshing instruments. Take all of the stuff that we use that you can burn and offer these oxen. And take my threshing floor. It's yours. Do whatever you need to do. And David says, I won't do it. I won't offer that which costs me nothing to the Lord. I won't take what's yours and offer it to him. I can't call that righteousness. I can't call that a righteous offering unto the Lord if I take yours. I will buy it. And did you hear that? This is one of the largest sums ever given in Scripture. 600 shekels of gold. By the way, beloved, that threshing floor of Ornan later becomes the place where the temple of Solomon is built, which was at one time Mount Moriah, where Abraham took Isaac. Very valuable plot of real estate, but much more valuable in that we learn that when we come to sacrifice to the Lord, the sacrifices of righteousness, we ought not to be looking for our pleasure, but serving up ourselves and the services that God has commanded us to bring to Him. We must not offer that to God, which is cheap to ourselves. You hear that? That's what sacrifices of righteousness are, beloved. Well, with those encouragements, I guess warnings, but I believe I'm preaching to the choir here. I think you're all with me. Let's stand and call upon the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee. We thank Thee that we have this responsibility, this duty, this office as a kingdom of priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto Thee. Those spiritual sacrifices, Lord, we pray, indeed would be according to Thy commandment, with hearts purified by faith, costly to ourselves, that is our flesh, that we should not come seeking our own comforts. We have houses for that. But that we would come seeking to serve Thee. O Lord, drive us out of our own pleasure and leisure. Drive us, we pray, out of seeking after those things that are gratifying to the flesh as we come to worship Thee. Deliver us, we pray, Lord, from the propensity of the church in our age to rate or grade worship based on our own pleasures or comforts. And instead, Lord, help us to abide by Thy standard. And help us to reach forward, Lord, and to embrace that standard and to love it, that it should rise up from our own hearts back to Thee, because our hearts have been purified by faith in Christ. O Lord, we pray, deliver us from that vestige of carnality that would murmur and repine at the trouble that it is to worship. Help us, Lord, to remember that in these days of the New Testament, our troubles are much less burdensome than those of the old, and so our liberty much enlarged. Deliver us then, Lord, from those vestiges of carnality, and grant us that we may offer up that pure offering unto Thee in righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be